Well, it's good. Good to see you all this morning. It's good to be back. We had a great trip, good time at the convention, Southern Baptist Convention. Heard some great preaching Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. The convention was a convention. It was interesting. I put together a report. We'll have some of the messages, I hope, pretty soon for you if you'd like to listen to some of those. David Platt from the International Mission Board had an outstanding message from the pastor's conference. I think that every one of you should hear. I don't know if a Sunday morning or a Sunday night, we might play that here as soon as we get a hold of it. But some of the other messages were outstanding as well, but his was just top-notch. But a lot of interesting things went on at the convention. A lot of conventional things, things you would expect, I guess, you know, arguments, discussions, and those kind of things. Some of the things I thought could have been dealt with elsewhere, things that didn't need to be dealt with. But they also dealt with some time of prayer and some time of business, of course, and whatnot. So it was very interesting. Never been to the Southern Baptist Convention. I don't know if any of you have ever had an opportunity to go there yourself. So after that, we had a quick journey out to Virginia, and we came back, not to that Virginia. We've always been to that Virginia, but we took Virginia to Virginia, and she thought that was kind of cool. And then we came back from Virginia with a child. Well, with a teenager. I guess she doesn't want to be called a child. Came back with a teenager. And that was a lot of fun. We went out to my nephew's graduation, and that was great. Had a good time, but it was fast. And we missed you all, and we're glad to be back. And so I want to pick up where I left off with you all when we went. And we were talking about 1 Peter chapter 4 and living with the mind of Christ. We were talking about suffering as Christ suffered, and we talked about the purpose of suffering. We looked at the first 11 verses of chapter 4. We talked about the purpose of suffering, and we looked at the purpose of suffering was to cleanse and purify the spiritual believer. We talked about in that part of the cleansing and the purifying of the spiritual believer, to very quickly give you just a synopsis of what we talked about. We talked about the triumph of the spiritual believer in the first three verses. We talked about the testimony of the spiritual believer. So when you suffer, you're going to triumph over that suffering. The triumph over that suffering was that sin loses its power. We need to understand something, that when we suffer in life, that suffering causes sin to lose power. Christ suffered at the cross, sin lost power at the cross. When Christ rose from the grave, the Bible tells us that Christ defeated death in hell, in the grave. Sin lost power. Amen. And we should be excited about that. That sin lost power. That death in the grave no longer has power over us. It no longer has power over Christ. And so therefore we can look forward to the resurrection, and that's exciting to us. That's exciting to all believers. And that should be good news and a good message that we take to all people. So we have a triumphant message that we can take out there, and that is a great thing, a purpose in suffering. So it's triumphant. It's a testimony to our unsaved friends about what Christ has done for us. That as we have moved through suffering, that testimony then can be conveyed to unbelievers. How we have triumphant over that suffering. How you have moved past that suffering. How you have gotten through that suffering.
how God has given you strength through that suffering. And you can tell unbelievers how God has dealt with you through that and given you strength through that. And even not even just unbelievers, but even believers, and give them strength as well. How did you deal with that circumstance? How did you deal with that trial, that tribulation?
It's a testimony for you. And then the tenderness. That suffering should allow you to develop love for other believers.
You know, one of the hardest things I think for many people in general, but even Christians, is sometimes we don't have a tenderness for people. We say we do. Oh, we're all Christians. We love one another. But do we really love one another? When you see somebody in a hurt, do you really have a tenderness for that person? You walk up to me, you say, yeah, I feel for you. If you need something, give me a call. And then they call you and you say, well, I really can't help you. Well, did you really mean it then when you said, give me a call? I mean, are you really there for them? I'd do anything for you. But do you really mean that? Do we really have tenderness for people when they're in hurt? When we go through suffering, that changes us somehow. That gives us into a different place, in a different circumstance. It gives us a different perspective. That's that tenderness that we get.
And then the final thing that we looked at is that it causes us to use our talents. That suffering gets us into a place that allows us to faithfully employ all the things that God has given to us. All of our spiritual gifts God has given to us. That suffering kind of pulls all those things out of us and makes us use them. It's amazing how when we go through suffering in our life, that those things that we have in our life that we don't really think that we know how to use, suffering sometimes brings those things out of us. Think about it like this. You've heard these stories. Maybe you've been part of one of these stories. But you've heard these stories like this before, how when a child is trapped, how a mother will lift the car off a child, right? I've never actually seen that, but we've heard those stories, right? But you really got to do something. Sometimes that strength, that in that suffering, in that moment, something gives you. You do something that you never thought you were able to do. And then when you realize you can do that, what happens? You start doing that. I'm a testament to that. I never realized how much I had a knack for feeling this until I started doing this. That's not the preaching part, by the way. That's the standing up in front of people and talking part. I didn't learn that until I took a speech class, by the way. And then I took another speech class and another speech class. And when I finally finished speech, the first speech when I had in college, because I'd had speech classes before and I never liked it. But when I finished my speech classes in college, five of them, and I got done, I said to myself, you know, I'm pretty good at standing up in front of people and talking. And so I took another class and I did some more stuff. And I didn't know it then, but God was really preparing me to do what I do today. But see, I had to get by the fear of standing in front of people. And God used some things in my in speech classes to help me get through all that stuff. But it took a long time because when I was in high school, I couldn't do it. And when I was in the military, I was already in the military. And I had to do speeches in the military and I still didn't like it then. It was when I was in college. Even in the military, that God used that. See, God does things and moves things, and it helps us to figure out where our gifts are and moves us through that. And so there's where we were. The cleansing and the purifying of the spiritual believer. And so we talked about those 3 weeks ago on June 5th. We talked about the triumph and the testimony and the tenderness and the talents of the believers. And that was the first 11 verses of 1 Timothy chapter 4. But there was another part for the purpose of the believer, the purpose of suffering, and that is to chasten and punish the carnal believer. See, God does judge His people. I know we don't always want to believe that, but God does judge His people. Look with me in verses 15, 17, and 18. Verse 15 says this. Are you there? Verse 4, chapter 4, verse 15. None of you, however, should suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a meddler. Verse 17, for the time has come for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what shall the outcome be for those who disobey the gospel of God? And if a righteous person is saved with difficulty, what shall become of the ungodly and the sinner? Listen, you know, many times we think that because we're Christians, we can just do whatever we want to. There are two kinds of suffering that comes as a Christian. You have the suffering that comes that helps build you up and encourages you. And that's the suffering we talked about in the first 11 verses. That's the suffering that comes that gives you the triumph over sin, the suffering that gives you the testimony, the suffering for the tenderness, and the suffering that allows you to figure out your talents and moves you forward. And then there's the suffering that comes because you ain't doing what God told you to do, and God's just beating the tar out of you. Just to put it bluntly for you. To put it a different way, there's the suffering that comes because God is spanking you for being disobedient to Him. I know that seems harsh. Well, God doesn't punish His children, really? Why don't you flip over to Hebrews chapter 12 for a moment? Close your finger right there in Peter and flip over to Hebrews chapter 12. It's not very far away. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and start verse 3. You know, God loves every one of us. God loves the sinner. That's why He died on the cross. God loves you and me. That's why He died on the cross. God died to save every single one of us. And when we become Christians, God wants us to serve Him. He didn't just save us so that we can then go do what we want to. He saved us so that we could be obedient to Him. The Bible clearly tells us that we serve a master. Whether you want to believe that or not, you serve a master. You're either serving Satan or you're serving God. Those are the only two that you serve. You must serve one or the other. And if you're serving a master, the master expects certain things from you. And never at any time when you serve a master can you just do whatever you want to. And there are many Christians who think that I'm a Christian now, I can just do what I want to. God loves you so much that He will allow you to do certain things. But there comes a point in time when God, even Himself, will say to you, you've done enough. I need you to come back to where you're supposed to be. And He will send certain things in your life to bring you back home where you need to be. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, it says, for consider him who endures such hostilities from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. In struggling against sin, you should have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. For you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or faint when you are reproved by him. Now here's what the author of Hebrews is saying. Understand, I'll paraphrase this for you. Understand that when God disciplines you, don't take it lightly and don't faint when He reproves you or when He disciplines you, when He spanks you, when He corrects you. That's what the reprove means, when He corrects you. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves. Children, listen to me. Adults, listen, we all know this. Whether you've heard your parents say it, I'm only spanking you because I love you.
And the whole time we're getting whooped, we're like, yeah, if you loved me, you wouldn't spank me. But trust me, when we grew up, we understood why our parents did that. Because when we became parents, we did the same thing. I'm only spanking you because I love you. And we understand that, but the children don't understand that because they don't really get the whole purpose of that. But the purpose of discipline is to correct the child so that the child, when they grow up, will walk down a path that keeps them out of trouble so that they walk down a path that gives them a good, wholesome, healthy life. And the reason that God disciplines you is so that you walk down the right path, the correct path, so that when you get to where you're supposed to be, you will be doing exactly what God has asked you to do, so that when you get to heaven, you will get all the things and all the blessings that God desires for you. And if you don't pay attention to the correction and the instruction of God, then suffering comes in your life. Destruction comes in your life. God disciplines us because He loves us. And listen, I'm going to say something that you may never have ever heard, but listen to me clearly. If you are not being disciplined by God, it's probably because you are not God's child. If you can look in your life and say that what I'm doing is not what the Bible says I should be doing, if you can point to something and say, I know that that is wrong biblically, but I'm getting away with it and God's not disciplining me, maybe you're not God's child. That's why you're not being disciplined, because of it. I'm not here judging your salvation. I'm just telling you, you look at it and you make a judgment call on it yourself. I'm not your judge in that. That's between you and God and your own position. I'm just pointing that out to you. Because the Bible says that if God loves you, He will discipline you if you're doing something wrong.
That's what Hebrews says right here. Listen to me. Verse 6, chapter 12. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and punishes every son He receives. So if you're in God's hand, God will punish you if you are doing wrong. Endure suffering, verse 7, enduring suffering is discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you were without discipline, which all receive, when you are legitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, you can read down through here, for we have natural fathers who discipline us. I've just talked about this, and we submit to the spirit of our fathers, and so God disciplines us. And so He just goes down here and He gives you the argument. If our earthly fathers would discipline us, then why wouldn't God discipline us? Because we're God's children. That's what He goes down here and gives you that argument. He just puts the natural argument to the spiritual argument. God is going to do the same thing. And suffering is part of that discipline. And so Peter tells us over here in chapter 4, he tells us over here that God will discipline us. And here's where he comes to, right? Verse 17. For the time has come for that judgment to begin where? At the house of God. I want to tell you something right now, folks. If you want to know what the problem is with the United States of America, I can tell you where the problem in the United States of America lies. It lies right here. Right here. It's right here. You say, well, I don't quite understand that. I'll spell it out for you. The problem is that the altar of the church of God, there's not enough people crying out to God at the altar of the church of God. There's too much sin in the church of God. Too many of God's children are doing whatever they want to. Too much of God's church is running around doing what they want to. And you need to understand something. You may not like what I'm telling you, but it's the truth. What Peter is saying right here is that the discipline will begin at the house of God. The wickedness is out there in the world, but God will take care of that eventually. We know that. If you're here on Thursday night and you're studying the book of Revelation, it will happen to the world. But the discipline begins with the children of God. we need to get ourselves right with God. And that suffering that we see needs to take place. We need to correct that. We don't want to be chastened and punished as a carnal believer. Now you say, well, that's great. We have to understand the purpose of suffering. So what else is there about suffering? Well, there is a privilege to suffering. We find that in verses 12 and through 14 and verse 16. In verse 12, it says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you as if something unusual has happened to you." We should expect suffering to come. Expect the testing, the proving, the trials to come in your life. James tells us to count it all joy when trials and tribulations come. You know, Job might have thought it was weird that that happened to him. But, you know, Job, I think, might have even expected trials and tribulations to come. And look at the book of Job. If you read through the book of Job, Job dealt with all of that in great array. He never cursed out to God. He never went after God. He just handled all of that suffering and trials and tribulations just in a handle. He lost everything. And yet, he still walked down the even path with God. How do we deal with trials and tribulations and suffering? What do we stand on? Where do we go with that? Listen to this verse in John chapter 16. I'm going to read you a few verses here. John 16, verse 33 says this. "I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world." Jesus told us in John chapter 16, verse 33, that suffering would come. He told us to be courageous. Why? Because He has conquered the world. If He's conquered the world already, then we don't have to worry about the suffering. We just have to stand strong in the suffering that comes. We just have to stand strong in that suffering. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 4, it says, "In fact, when you were with me," Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, he said, "In fact, when you were with me," or "when we were with you, we told you previously that you were going to suffer persecution. As you know, it has happened." Paul warned the church there that suffering was coming and that they needed to be prepared for it. We need to be prepared, as Peter tells us, that suffering is coming. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of a civilian life. He seeks to please the recruiter." In chapter 3, verse 12, he says that we should, in Christ Jesus, be persecuted. In fact, all those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You can't get away from it. You can't get away from suffering. You can't get away from persecution. The Bible tells us that you will be persecuted because your leader, Jesus Christ, was persecuted. Suffering is to be expected. I've heard people many times say, "I'm a Christian, and if you're a Christian, then your life will be perfect." It's amazing to me when you listen to these prosperity preachers on TV. That's what they talk about all the time. You know, wealth, gain, health, all this stuff. You're just going to get. Your life will be great. You'll never be sick. You'll never have a problem. You'll never have this. You'll never have that. And I'm thinking to myself, what part of the Bibles are you reading? Because my Bible talks about persecution. My Bible talks about suffering. My Bible talks about some pain and agony. My Bible talks about some times when things aren't going to be all fine and dandy and healthy and wealthy and wise. I don't know what you're reading. I know what they're doing. They're conning you into sending all your money to them so that you'll be poor and you'll be rich. We need to expect suffering. Don't run from it. Embrace it.
A verse that you should always have in your mind is 1 Corinthians 10:13. I'm not going to quote it to you. I'll paraphrase it for you. The verse says something like this. The verse says that Jesus does not tempt us more than we can bear to handle. And that He always gives us a way out. And that way out is always through Christ. Listen, when temptation comes to you, there's only two ways out of that temptation. There's only two ways out of suffering. There's only two ways out of your trials. There's only two ways out of your tribulation. No matter what you may think, there's only two ways out of anything situation you are in your life. And that way, one of those two ways is either your way or through Christ. And your way will always be messy and ugly. And through Christ will always be right. It may seem long and hard and tumultuous and troublesome, but the way through Christ will always be right. I always encourage you to take the way through Christ. Always expect suffering.
The second privilege of suffering is that you will be exalted in suffering. We find that in verses 13 and 14. Notice what it says here. Instead, rejoice as you share in the suffering of the Messiah, so that you may also rejoice with great joy in the revelation of His glory. Notice that twice here he said rejoice. We should rejoice in suffering. It's almost the same thing that James says to us. Rejoice. The Bible says several times in several places that we are to rejoice in suffering. That seems like a ridiculous statement. Rejoice in suffering? Really?
It's interesting in the years that I've been here, but even for myself, but I've gone to the hospital many, many times. And one of the things that I've heard in almost every time that I've gone to the hospital, no matter where I've been, I hear from doctors and nurses when they come into the room, this kind of statement. It's not always the same word, but this kind of statement. This is like the fun room to be in. Now, that's an interesting statement. It doesn't usually matter what condition the patient is in or whoever the patient is. They always seem to make that same kind of statement. Now, you need to think about that. A doctor or a nurse will say that. We've had doctors and nurses say, we want to come back here later. Not because they got to come back and check on the patient. They just want to come back and be in that room. Now, why is that? Because no matter what is going on there, we know that God's in control of that, and so we're there to be with the patient, we're there to be with the family, but we're also there rejoicing in what God's doing, and so we're uplifting Him, and we're having a good time while we're there. And some of you have been in the room there, you know what I'm talking about. And it's not always been a great situation in the room, but we've always had that going on there. We can rejoice in the situation. We can rejoice in the circumstance. And we can praise God, and people can see that. And that's what we need to do. We need to be exalted in suffering. We can need to exalt God in the suffering. And it's not exalt ourselves, but it's exalting God in the suffering. That's who we need to be exalting, is exalting God in the suffering. Encouraging others, encouraging people, letting people know what God can do in that time. Think about these words in John chapter 15. Let me go back to John. Jesus said this in John 15 in verse 20. He said, "Remember the words I spake unto you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will persecute you. If they keep my words, they will also keep yours. But they will do all these things to you on my account, on my name, because they do not know the one who sent me." See, Jesus said, whatever they're doing to me, they're going to do to you too. If they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. If they keep my words, they'll keep your words. But whatever they do, they're doing it because they've done it to me. We need to understand that. We all remember the days, or many of us might remember the days, when our parents, mostly our fathers, but maybe our mothers as well, but our fathers might say to us, you need to go down. Remember, sons might remember this more than daughters might, but sons might remember when their dads would say to us, son, go down to the bank, go in there and talk to Bob or Fred or whoever and say to them that whoever, let's say that James Wombeck sent you down there and say that you need to borrow $1,000 to buy a car. And if all you needed was your dad's name, because you could talk to Bob, because your dad's name was good enough to get you what you needed, right? Because your dad's reputation was all you needed. And that's what Jesus is saying, that Jesus' reputation was what was getting you what you were getting. And if Jesus was persecuted, you got persecuted. And if Jesus' word was good, then your word was good. And that's the issue, folks. And we need to understand that our suffering is not because of who we are, but our suffering is because of who we represent. It's because of who we represent. The devil hates them. Do you think he's going to like you? Because you're pretty? I'm handsome, and he hates me. So there.
So we need to exalt Christ in the suffering. Look what it says in verse 14. If you are ridiculed in the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Exalt Christ in suffering. And then the privilege of suffering, we need to evaluate our suffering. Look at verses 15 and following. None of you, however, should suffer as a murderer. We read this verse already. As an evildoer, as a thief, as a meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he should not be ashamed, but should glorify God in having that name. Listen, if you suffer for the right reasons, for the right things, that is great. But if you're suffering for all the wrong reasons, then you're in a lot of trouble. Think about it like this. Think about if you go out. Think about it. You go out and I just use my favorite example. You go out, you drive down the road, speed limit is 55 miles an hour. You do it 65 miles an hour. You get a speeding ticket. You go, oh, I'm suffering. I got to go to court now, and I got to pay the fine. And oh, it's so poor me. Oh, poor me. Oh, poor. Whose fault is that? Yours. You're the one that was speeding. You did it all by yourself. That's not. You're not suffering. You got caught. You're being punished. You messed up. You broke the law. That's not suffering. That's your suffering for your own. That's your own fault. Okay? That's your own fault. Now, if you're just out doing your own thing, everything's fine, and a deer jumps out in front of you and you wreck your car, that could be some kind of suffering. Not sure how that really worked, but I'll just give you a different example. You had no control over that. Okay? One you had control over, one you had no control over. You get an illness. Maybe you had control over it, okay? So things you have control over, you got to be careful with. Evaluate your suffering. How are you suffering? Why are you suffering? Is it bringing glory to God? Is your suffering bringing glory to God? In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, there is no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus. If we are in Christ, then our suffering needs to stand for Christ. Evaluate it. Does it bring glory to God? And then finally, we need to have patience in suffering. You know, one of the hardest things for us to do when we're suffering is to wait on God. Isn't it? Isn't that the hardest thing to do, is to wait on God? The hardest thing to do is to stand still in the midst of all the trials and tribulations and to wait on God. But we want it done now. It's got to be now. I mean, we got to hurry. God, come on, fix it now. Fix it now. Okay, you're not doing it. I'll take care of it for you because you're not fast enough for me. You know, it's interesting. I find no passage of Scripture in the Bible where the Bible says it's okay to be in front of God. I find no passage in the Bible where God says, go in front of me and do this. But every passage in the Bible says, follow me.
come after me. Jesus, when he called the disciples, said, follow me. Come after me. No passage does he tell them to go in front of him. None. They're all follow me. Everything is follow me. So we have to learn to wait. The psalmist says, I wait on the Lord, who is my strength and my help. I wait on the Lord. I cry out and I wait on the Lord. I wait on the Lord. And that is a difficult thing to do, is to wait on the Lord. And so in suffering, we have to wait on the Lord, even when it's super painful. And it's terrible because it's really hard to do. Because we don't want to wait. We don't want to wait. We got to get up and go do something. Some of the best things that's happened to me is like when I had my knee operated on, I had to sit at home for a few days. Or my shoulder. I remember I had to go to the city one day, and I wasn't supposed to really drive yet, and so I was trying to figure out what to do, and I had a great dear friend named Danny who said, I'll drive you, and I was like, oh, and I finally said, okay. I was talking to somebody and they said, see, you not only got blessed, but you let somebody be blessed. Amen. That's tough. It's tough to be humble enough to do what you're supposed to do, first of all. But you got to do those things, right? Sometimes God puts us in places so that we can suffer, but not only in our suffering, we can allow other people to be blessed, and we get to be blessed in the whole thing, and we can learn things from that. But see, if we aren't willing to be obedient, one, to the doctors, and two, to just do what we're supposed to in that amount of suffering, then we don't learn anything, and that we won't wait on the Lord. Because we're in a hurry. See, I got hurt the first time, and I messed up my shoulder, and I had to have it all done again. That's what happens when you don't wait. In this verse right here, in verse 19, it says, those who suffer according to God's will should. See, we need to wait. Be committed. We need to be committed. Continue to do good. In God's will. Wait in God's will. Wait for God's timing. While doing what is good, entrust themselves to the faithful Creator. Be committed to God. Continue in the suffering and be committed to God. Never leave Him. Never forsake Him. Never walk away. I want to leave you with a verse here that probably has nothing to do with suffering, but I think it has everything to do with something we need to know and we need to understand. I've left it with Thursday night and Sunday school. I'm going to leave it with all of you, which is a handful that don't know this already. Because I think it applies right here, and it will help us to understand suffering as we close this morning. As we get ready for our invitation, Jesus paid it all. As we get ready to understand and really the suffering that tells us to expect suffering, the suffering that we understand the purpose of suffering is to cleanse the believer, but yet it also chastens the believer. The suffering about the privilege of suffering, and then yet the patience of suffering. In Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 5 and 6, it says, your life should be free from all money, or from the love of money, from covetousness. Be satisfied with what you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. And the last words of that verse 6 of Hebrews 13 says, I will not fear what men will do to me. See, when we're in our time of suffering, sometimes we're afraid of what men can do to us. Sometimes we're afraid of what people will do, what people will say. And we need to understand that in all things, if God is our helper, if God is our strength, if God is our might, then we don't have to worry about any of that. Because if God is our helper, then we have nothing to fear, let alone anything that men can do to us. But what's really wonderful about all of that is that our confidence is great and mighty and powerful in God. Where do we stand in our suffering? Where do we stand in looking forward to what God has to say to us? Where do we stand in all of that? What is God saying to you this morning? Are you in some kind of place this morning that God is speaking to you? There's some issue going on in your life that you need to deal with today. Some situation, some circumstance. God has said to you, my child, bring this to me. You're hanging on to it way too long. Sometimes that suffering that we have, we're hanging on to it for ourselves. And God has said, give it to me. Give it to me. And I'll give you rest. Our great Father God in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for all that you do and all that you've done. Lord, we know that you are the great peace giver. You're the great healer of souls. And Lord, it is you who came, who walked upon this earth, who taught many messages, who spoke love and truth, who then was seized and tried, who walked up Golgotha's hill and was nailed to the cross, who then looking out said, Father, forgive them. And then said, it is finished, and gave up the ghost. And as your blood was shed there upon the cross, you gave the last final sacrifice that was required for men's sins. But that wasn't all. You had to conquer death and hell, and so as you were laid in the grave, 3 days later, you rose again. And because of that, we have life, life forever, life abundant, life everlasting. And you now sit at the right hand of the Father, giving us that full access to the throne room of God. Because of your shed blood, you have washed us clean. We've been made whole now. And for those that don't know Christ, we can come forward. We can just say, Jesus, come into my life and take me. Make me whole. Cleanse me. Bring me to that understanding of who you are. Wash me. Make me white as snow. And Lord, for those that are here this morning that just need to hear your still small voice that says, my child, I understand your pain. I understand your anguish. I know the suffering that you're going through. Understand that suffering that is going on in your life. Here's the reason it is there. Oh God, may they bring that to you this morning. May we come this morning. May we come to the altar this morning. Just lay our burdens at your feet. May we come this morning, Lord, to say yes to you. Yes to you. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you in your great precious name. Amen. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, we'd ask you to come. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to just come and lay some things before God's feet, we'd ask you to come. Stand as we sing, Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. You come as God speaks to you this morning.